Now let's turn, please, in our Bibles to our reading this morning. This is found in the letter of Paul to the Ephesians and chapter 1. The letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 976, although the reading will be on the screen. You may find it helpful to have the Bible open in front of you because we are going to be looking at some very, very important words in this reading. Ephesians chapter 1, reading from verse 15 to verse 23. And the Apostle Paul writes, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." It's a long passage. It's quite a complicated passage. I'm going to be dealing this morning with verses 15 to 19. And then next Sunday we will be looking at 20 to 23. The theme that I have for you this morning is this: what is it that we need to know in order to live the Christian life? When we first look at this passage, it appears to be a very academic kind of passage, a very theoretical kind of passage. And you think, well, there's an enormous amount of theology here. There's an enormous amount of intellectual stuff here. And I guess I can skip this and move on to something more practical. But I want to show you this morning that actually this is a very practical passage. If you're a Christian here this morning, you need to know certain things in order to live the Christian life to its fullest. You need to grasp certain things so that you will live the Christian life as you should live it. Do you know, it is a truth that many of us simply do not live the Christian life as we should do to its fullest, simply because we do not grasp the blessings that God has given to us. This is why that family talk was so important. Here was this man walking around with a wallet in his pocket, and he looks in the wallet and he's got a few coins in this. And he thinks to himself, well, I've got something, I've got a few coins in this wallet, and those few coins will get me a few things, but really I don't have a huge amount. It's not as if I'm worth millions or anything like that, I've only got a few coins in this wallet. And so we behave as if, yes, we are saved, and yes, Jesus is Lord and Savior, and yes, we have blessings, but those blessings aren't enormous blessings, they're a few blessings, and we almost live as if one day when we get to heaven, we will have a huge amount of blessings, but here on earth, our blessings are very meager. This is how we live the Christian life. And the Apostle Paul, in writing this passage, he prays for the church in Ephesus. Do you notice? This is a prayer. And it is important for us to notice that, because he knows that only God, the Holy Spirit, can enable us to grasp these blessings that God has for us. You won't grasp these blessings by being more intelligent. You won't grasp these blessings by reading hundreds of commentaries or Christian theological books. You won't grasp these blessings by learning New Testament Greek, the language in which this passage was originally written. We will only grasp these blessings when God reveals them to us, when God opens our hearts, opens our minds, and reveals these things to us by His Holy Spirit. That is when we grasp these things. This is why some people who are Christians and have a very low level of education and are not really highly intelligent or learned or academic or anything like that actually live the Christian life to its fullest, because the Spirit of God has revealed to them the blessings that God has given to them. And conversely, there are people who are highly intelligent, highly learned, well-read, academic, but live the Christian life not at its fullest, because it is not by those means that we grasp these blessings, but it is when God, by His Spirit, reveals them to us. The great application of this passage is that we must pray. We must pray for ourselves. We must pray for each other, that God the Holy Spirit would come to us daily. And God the Spirit, in coming to us daily, would reveal to us the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious work that He has done on our behalf. Why He came to live, why He died, why He rose again from the dead, and what He is doing seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven today. What blessings He has granted to us. We need to search the depths of Christian teaching so that we find the great, great blessings that are there. And God, by His Spirit, will reveal them to us. Make this a matter of prayer, I urge you. Now, what Paul does in verses 15 to 18 is that he states this. He says, I pray this for you. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, but I pray this for you, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. This is what he's praying, you see, that God would give them the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would give them wisdom and revelation. Well, what is it that they need to know? What are these blessings that God has given to them? What are these blessings that they need to grasp with their hearts and minds so that they can live the Christian life to its fullest? Well, there are three of them mentioned in this passage, and I'm going to look at those three. And they're mentioned in verses 18 and 19. Three blessings we need to grasp so that we may live the Christian life to its fullest. And the first is this. We need to grasp that we have a great hope. We have a great hope. Do you notice what he says in verse 18? Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And so he says to them, God, in saving you, has done something tremendous. God has given you a hope of heaven. God, he says to them, has done a tremendous work in you. What he's really saying in this first thing that we're looking at in verse 18, what he's really saying to them is that God, in saving you, has done a mighty work in you. He says to them, do not underestimate what salvation means, what it means to be saved, what it means to be a Christian. Don't have a low view of what it means to be a Christian. Don't underestimate this thing, what it means to be a Christian. Do you know, this is something that happens when you read the Bible, when you read the New Testament, and you read the New Testament's description of a Christian. And then you look at how Christians live their lives today and the Christians' understanding of it. There's a great variance here. The New Testament's teaching on what is a Christian is remarkable. And the New Testament tells us that the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is huge. And it says the Christian was at one time in darkness. but has now been brought into the light. The Christian at one time was dead in sins and trespasses, but has been made alive and is now born again. The Christian at one time was a slave of sin and darkness, but is now a child of God. The Christian at one time was headed for a lost eternity, but now has heaven as his home. The Christian at one time was abandoned of God and separated from God, alienated from him, but now has been brought into the family of God and is a beloved child of God. You see how the New Testament presents the Christian faith, and it says to the Christian, something truly radical, remarkable has happened to you when you became a Christian. It's not just that you made a decision to be more religious. It's not a decision you made. I think I'll go to church and I think I'll start living a good moral life so that I'm now a Christian. That's not what it means. It means God has done a huge work. It is God who makes a person a Christian. A person doesn't decide, I think I'll start going to church. I think I'll start living a moral life. I'm now a Christian. That is not the biblical answer to Christianity. Biblical Christianity is God doing a work. God by his Spirit saving a person. God by his Spirit opening our eyes. And God by his Spirit showing us the glory of Jesus. And God by his Spirit bringing us to Jesus, that we may put our faith in him, that we might receive him as our Lord and Savior, that we might know his power at work in our hearts. Are you truly a Christian? Examine yourself. Has something radical, something massive happened to you? Is it the case that at one time you were in darkness, you were lost, and now you know that you've come out of that darkness into God's kingdom, and God is your Father, and Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? You know that you've been saved in Christ. You know that your sins have been forgiven. You know that you've been washed in his blood, and your uncleanness is gone, and you know that you are right with God. Your conscience is cleared. Are you a Christian? Well, Paul says, if you want to live a Christian life to its fullest, you want to know that joy that God gives, you want to know that enabling that God gives for us to live a life honoring to him, we need to understand in the first place that we have a great hope. But then there's a second thing that he mentions in this passage. And he says, in the second place, you need to understand this, that you have a rich inheritance in Christ. You have a rich inheritance in Christ. This is the second part of verse 18. He says in verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. That's the first thing. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, please forgive me. I need to explain this little statement in some detail, because it isn't exactly clear what Paul is saying here. And there are two different views. And I just need to mention them, not to just give you an academic exercise, but just to show you how many blessings God has given to us. There are two different views as to what he's exactly saying here. There is a group of Christians who say, what Paul is saying here is, we as Christians are the inheritance of Christ. And the Greek does indeed accommodate that view. And some very respected commentators and scholars hold that view. That he's talking about the Christians, and he's saying the Christians are the inheritance of Christ. That Christ will one day, in heaven, look at all those who are there in heaven, in their resurrected bodies. He has washed them in his blood. He has forgiven them their sin. He has died for them. And they've all come into heaven in their resurrection bodies. And he will look at his inheritance. And he will rejoice. Because this is what he worked for. This is what he sacrificed himself for. This is his inheritance. It is possible that that is what Paul is saying here. And I must say, I wrestled with myself over these last few days about this. However, I allowed myself to be influenced by a preacher called Dr. Lloyd-Jones. And Lloyd-Jones explains the two positions. And Lloyd-Jones says, I think it isn't that what Paul has in mind. But what Paul is saying here is that we as Christians have been given a wonderful inheritance. So when he says here, what is the riches of his glorious inheritance? It is the inheritance that he is giving you. In other words, he's speaking about the blessings of the Christian life. And Paul here is praying that we as Christians, we will grasp what are the blessings that God has given to us. And I can see that. I can see that it makes sense to understand this. Because we do underestimate the blessings that God has given to us. And we do, I think, labor under things like guilt when we shouldn't. Do you know, if you are a Christian, you should never have guilt. Yes, we fall into sin, and I'm not in any way making light of sin. I'm not making excuses for sin. But I am saying this, that no Christian should labor under sin, or rather under guilt. And no Christian should ever go around feeling miserable because they've fallen into sin. Now, we must repent of our sin. We must immediately ask God to forgive us our sin. But we must never labor under guilt, because salvation, forgiveness of sin, is our right. It is our blessing. God has granted it to us. So we have the blessing of forgiveness. We have the blessing that God is our Father who loves us. Never allow yourself to have thoughts like this. God doesn't really like me. God is always disappointed in me. God, if he could, he wouldn't have me in his kingdom, because I've been such a disappointment to him. God must be looking down from heaven at me, and he must be shaking his head and in frustration. He must be thinking, what have I done in bringing this person into my kingdom? Don't ever have such views. Because the fatherhood of God is one of our greatest blessings. God is our Father. When you look at how God speaks about his children, and how God loves his children, and how God lavishes love upon his children, and how God is never disappointed, and never angry, and never frustrated with us. You mustn't think like that. You must remember his love is ever upon us. It is a gracious love. It doesn't depend on what I do. You see, if it did depend upon what I did, well, of course, his love would always be frustrated and he would always be disappointed in me. But God doesn't look at my works. God's love is a gracious love. It's a free love. He loves because he is love. His heart is filled with love. He loves because that is his very nature to love. And so God loves his people. And God casts, and God pours out mercy and compassion and grace upon his people. We have this wonderful inheritance of the love of God. We have the inheritance of Christ, who has saved us from our sins, who has brought us out of sin and darkness and slavery into God's kingdom. Don't go back into that slavery of sin. Yes, sin will tempt you. Yes, we will fall into sin. But we must never allow a certain sin to take hold of us. We must never allow sin to enslave us again. Don't just say, well, it's a thing that I do. I can't help it. That's just how I am. I do these things. I speak in this way. I do these sins. That's just me. Don't do that. That's just saying, I'm just going to allow sin to enslave me. No. We've been set apart. We've been set away from sin. We've been redeemed from this. And Christ has given us an inheritance in heaven. You know, heaven is actually the enriching of what we already have here on earth. We must never think that there are certain blessings here on earth, and then when we get to heaven, a completely new set of blessings come and these all go. That's not how it is. Imagine a very, very wealthy man, and he has a son or a daughter. And he says to his son or to his daughter, one day all that is mine will come to you. Now he then doesn't say to his daughter, well, until I die and until you actually inherit what I've got, you go and live in the streets of Bristol. You go and sleep rough in the passages of Bristol. and you beg for food. When I die, you will come into this inheritance. That's not how it works. His daughter begins to enjoy the inheritance already. She lives in a comfortable house, and she has all the comforts of the wealth, because that's her inheritance. She's going to enjoy it at a greater level, but she's already there. And we have heaven already in our hearts. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says to them, "You are the people upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Heaven has come to you. It isn't there perfectly yet, but the love of God, which you will know in perfection in heaven, is already yours. The grace of God, the mercy of God, the fellowship of God, God your Father, Jesus your Savior, all these are yours already. You will know them at a greater level. You will know them without the interference of sin. But you already have these wonderful blessings. Do you want to live the Christian life to its fullest? Do you want real joy in your Christian life? Meditate much on the blessings that God has given you in Christ. Think much on them. Read the Bible. Seek out these blessings. There are many there. Seek them out and meditate on them. So we need to remember that we have a great hope. We need to remember we have a rich inheritance in Christ. And then thirdly and finally, we need to remember that we have a mighty power at work in us. We have a mighty power at work in us. Verse 19. "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might?" He is speaking here about the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. I know that because this is a theme that he's already spoken about, and it's a theme that he returns to. It is a theme in all of Paul's writings, the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. And we were looking at something of this last week when we were looking at the Holy Spirit and the Christian. And I was making the point how every one of us who are born again, we know the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit of God lives in us. And the Holy Spirit of God is at work in us. There is this power at work in us. And what he is doing, the Holy Spirit of God, he is transforming us into the image of Christ. When we think of the Holy Spirit, we often think of gifts. Now, of course, gifts are important. I'm not in any way undermining these things. We often think of the most spectacular gift, and we think, this is why the Spirit came. He came to give gifts. Yes, he did come to give gifts, but that was not his primary role. That is not the main purpose for which he came. He came to prepare us for heaven. He came to transform us into the image of Christ. He came to remove sin from us, all remaining sin, to remove it from us and to make us perfect. He is at work in us, perfecting us, beautifying us, making us ready for heaven. When the Lord Jesus returns, we will all, who are born again, who are Christians, we will all enter heaven. And we will be perfect. Wasn't that a helpful illustration of going to see your son in hospital? I had the same experience. My children were all in incubators. And you had to go to the incubators to see your children. And they did all these rituals. You have to wash your hands and you have to wear these masks and so on. Because you're going into an area where no germs should be allowed. Because these vulnerable little babies were there in incubators. And no impurity of any kind should go in. That is a picture of heaven. God is in heaven. It is his dwelling place. No impurity, no sin is there. And all who enter there cannot have an iota of impurity, an iota of sin. And God, by his Spirit, will make sure that that is what happens. We are to keep in step with the Spirit as he is at work in us, sanctifying us, perfecting us, and molding us into the image of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. You have the power of God at work in you. And remember those warnings of the New Testament. Do not frustrate the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not resist the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Because He is at work producing Christ-likeness in you. Do not grieve Him. Do not hold on to your sins. Do not grieve Him. Do not do things which you know displeases Him. But keep in step with Him. Walk with Him. And He will produce Christ-likeness in you. He is at work in every one of us. So we need to know these things that we might live the Christian life to its fullest. We have a great hope. We have a rich inheritance, a life full of blessing. And we have a mighty power at work in us. Well, Paul prayed that the church in Ephesus would grasp this, because he knew only the Spirit could enable them to grasp it. I pray that God would enable us to grasp this. I pray that the Spirit would come to all of us, regardless of our education, of our intelligence, of our academic knowledge, or anything like that. He would come to all of us. And He would give us this knowledge of the blessings that we have in Christ.